So welcome from me. My name's Tim. Glad to be able to speak to you this morning. Welcome if you're joining online as well. You're very welcome. So waiting is not easy. But in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, the wait is nearly over. It's like when, after much anticipation for your holiday, you are sitting in the departure lounge in the airport, and you see those wonderful words, "Go to gate." Or you've been away somewhere for what feels like a really long time, and at last there's an opportunity to spend some time at home or with your family, to meet with family and friends, and now the wait is nearly over. And perhaps there is a thrill of hope, just as we're thinking about over these weeks before Christmas. For a weary world, the wait is nearly over. So as we approach Christmas, we've been staying with the theme of hope. And as we go through this time of Advent, we remind ourselves that the people of God were watching and hoping for the coming of Jesus. And we join them in hope, in expectation of his coming to us as King and Savior. If you were here last week, Darren spoke to us from some promises in the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 9. The promises of a child, of a son, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. But this morning we're going to fast forward about 700 years, and the story has moved to Nazareth in Galilee in Israel. And here is the moment that the light breaks in. Here is the sunrise. Here is the moment that everyone has been waiting for and searching for. It seems like many, many years, as though God has just been silent. But here the supernatural occurs. An angel visits a teenage girl named Mary with some astonishing news. The King is coming. The Savior is to be born. So we're going to read from the passage this morning from Luke 1. And Eliza has very kindly agreed to read the passage for us, the verses for us. So if you can grab your Bible and turn, I think, to page 968. It's Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38. So just look that up if you would and follow it as Eliza comes to read it for us. Thank you.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How is this to be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her.
Thank you very much, Eliza. So, just so you know where we're going this morning, here we are. We're going to think about the God of the impossible, reasons to trust, Jesus, the King who will reign forever, and Jesus, the Saviour, who meets us at our point of need. So firstly, God of the impossible. It was an impossibility. A virgin birth is not naturally possible. We sometimes say, don't we, in the Creed together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And maybe we don't always think carefully about what we're saying. This is a scientific impossibility. And this was brought home to me recently when I was at a retirement party, not my own, with colleagues from work. And I was chatting to some nurses in our team, and somehow the conversation got round to Christianity. And I said I was a Christian. And one of the nurses said to me, is this not an issue for you? You have, like, scientific training, so a virgin birth. Is that not a problem from your perspective? And so I said, I get it. I understand your question. I understand the issue. But then I also said that I do believe in miracles, and I do believe in the truth of the Bible. And I could and probably should have said more. I could have said that perhaps the virgin birth is no more impossible than turning water into wine, or calming a storm by speaking to it, or making bread enough to feed 5,000 people from just 5 loaves. Or from making a dead man come to life again. There's no doubt this was a miraculous conception. And I think it shouldn't surprise us that that is the case, because we are talking here about that incredible moment where God becomes a human, when the Eternal One steps down into time and space. The Creator becomes one of the created. This baby who was to be born was as much human as he was God, and as much God as he was human. C.S. Lewis, who you might remember, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, etc., says this: the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. It's also good for us to remember who actually wrote this book that we're looking at. It was Luke. What did Luke do? He was a doctor, and he records this event as factually as he records the rest of the gospel. And if you looked back to the beginning of chapter 1, you see how he sets it out. He says to somebody he's writing to, he says, it's not myth, it's not legend, but it's carefully researched, it's the facts of the case as I know it. And I'm writing it so that you can know that this is certain, that what you're being told is true. Did you see Mary's response as we read? I think she was honestly baffled, wouldn't you be? She didn't need any medical training as such. She knew the facts of life. How will this be, she asks, since I am a virgin? And yet she didn't doubt God. Her response wasn't one of unbelief. It was one of submission and trust. In fact, when she went to see Elizabeth a little bit later, you can read it. She went to see one of her relatives, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says of Mary in verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And it's perhaps worth saying that Mary's trust and willing obedience to God was all the more amazing, given that her reputation was at stake here. Put it bluntly, her reputation as someone who has waited to be married before having sex would be seriously questioned by her community. And in those times, this could have quite dire consequences. So it was an impossible event. Mary knew that, but she chose to trust God in it. Why? Why and how could Mary trust God? There are reasons to trust. She could trust God because, firstly, of what he had done in the past and what he was already doing. Look at verse 36. Do you see that? God has done or is already doing the impossible. Elizabeth, Mary's relative, was an old lady. The implication is here that she was very much past the time of having babies. Humanly speaking, she was not having children at this stage. Yet God, this powerful God, was at work, and Elizabeth was amazingly now pregnant. So we can be confident in God because of what he has done or is doing. We can see him at work. We see the evidence of his power. Secondly, she could trust him. She could trust God because of his faithful promises. That's in verse 37. Verse 37 is quite interesting if you look at it again. It's translated a bit differently depending on which version you read it in, but the meaning is the same. Here we read, "No word from God will ever fail. Always true, always faithful. His powerful words will accomplish what he wishes." Some versions have, "Nothing is impossible with God. He is true to his word. Nothing is impossible." And thirdly, Mary could trust God because of his gentle grace. Twice Mary is referred to as favored or even highly favored. "You have found favor," verses 28 and 30. God had set his love on Mary. She could be confident that he would do what he said because she knew his grace. God was with her. He had been kind to her. So maybe you're looking at an impossible situation this morning. Maybe you are facing the biggest challenge you've ever faced or the biggest challenge you could ever face. These verses remind us that God has already broken into our world. This amazing miracle has already happened. The ultimate miracle, which is that God has stepped into our world, into our story, into our drama. He's elsewhere referred to as Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, and we have reasons to trust him. We can see him at work in our lives. We know that he is faithful to his promises, and we trust that he is gracious in all he does. But the angel showed Mary even more. He shared with her who this baby was and what he would do. He is Jesus, the King, who will reign forever. When was the last time you felt that you could really get behind or commit to a leader? Maybe when the latest government was voted into power with such a huge majority, you thought this was the dawn of a period of stability and progress. Maybe you were not old or disillusioned or cynical like some, and you felt relieved and hoped that here at last were leaders who would rule with integrity and honesty, who would not simply repeat sound bites and dodge questions, but would speak with clarity and who would do what they said they would do. Maybe. Mary's son would be the greatest king, the ultimate leader. He is the king who was promised to David. And this verse is referring to great King David, who we read about in the history books of the Old Testament. And in one of those books, in the second book of Samuel, chapter 7, verse 16, God says to David, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Not King David, but another king, a Messiah, a sent one, anointed for this purpose, would come, and he would reign forever. Not a local king, not a temporary king, not a king with limits to his reign, but truly the king of the universe, a forever king and without borders. A king who would rule with integrity and justice, who would always speak the truth. And the angel says to Mary, "Jesus, your baby, he is that king." And the question, I think, for us this morning, if that is the case, if Jesus is that kind of king, this kind of leader, then will you get behind him? Will you follow him? And lastly, he is Jesus, the Savior, who meets us at our point of need. Mary is told what to call her baby boy. Call him Jesus. And Jesus means saves. God saves. He will be the Savior. And sometime later, while she's visiting her relative Elizabeth, Mary reflected on all of this and she writes a song of praise to God. And there she spoke of her Lord and her Savior and what he will do. And we didn't actually read these verses earlier, but just look down a little bit further on with me at verses 52 to 54 for a moment, if you would. Verse 52, what will the Savior do? He will lift up the humble and cast down the arrogant and proud. Verse 53, he will feed the hungry and fill them with good things. And verse 54, he will be the helper for those who call for his mercy. Is this a word for you this morning? Have you been humbled? Are you hungry? Do you feel helpless? Have you been waiting, working, hoping, looking, searching, but realizing that the fulfillment you were searching for, maybe in your possessions or your career or your sporting achievement or your relationships, cannot truly fill the hole in your life? Those things cannot ease the restlessness within. One of the old church fathers called Augustine, who died in 430 AD, famously wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So do you have a longing for something better, something fuller, something that is forever? Do you have a desire to be freed from the things that may feel like they cause your life to crumble or to fall apart? Do you feel far away from the true center, from the God who made you and longs that you make the journey back to him? You see, we each need this today. We need a strong king, a leader and a guide, and we need a savior and a rescuer, one who comes looking for us. So will you come to him this morning? Will you trust the God who does the impossible? Will you trust this leader, this king who is righteous and strong, and who will never leave you, who is always with you, who will always be in charge, who remains the same throughout every generation, who you can be confident will always do what he says, who will lead you like a shepherd leads the sheep, all of your days to the very end? And will you look to the divine rescuer, the Savior, who is gracious, who will meet you at your point of need, whose love for you is both completely free and immeasurably costly? And so, as the song says, there is a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Isn't that the appropriate response for us this morning? Augustine, who I just mentioned, also wrote the following in his Confessions. He says, "Through your own merciful dealings with me, O Lord my God, tell me what you are to me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Say it so that I can hear it. My heart is listening, Lord. Open the ears of my heart and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let me run towards this voice and seize hold of you. Do not hide your face from me." And so can we say with Mary in verse 46, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour."